Want to give greetings from Agape Fellowship in Alaska. We were up there, Mike, Tanya, Vicky, and myself were up at the church. It began in 2015. We were part of the church start there. Very excited to tell you that they're growing, making disciples in Alaska, getting ready to go into the very cold and dark time of year. But it's fantastic to spend time with them, making much of Christ. Nathaniel, Dominica, who are up there, give you greetings and are thankful for your support financially and for the people that have been sent up there periodically to encourage them in the faith. Also, we have some friends from Belize here today. I'm not sure where they are. They're back there. Let's give Belize a hand. Belize is in the house. Thankful for the Atchisons and all the work they've done with that and the missions team working, trying to establish more and encourage the church in Belize. Isn't that exciting? You're part of a church that takes that seriously. Spreading the fame of God, making disciples around the world. Well, we're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be moving through verses 16 through 18. Some really basic stuff this morning, but it's profound. Jesus is using the metaphor of light, and I've entitled this message, Light That Finds a Stand. Light That Finds a Stand. Because I think that's what Jesus is talking about. His teaching is the light, and he's looking for a stand to put it on. In other words, a life that will reflect his character and his priorities, will observe his teaching and base their life on it. He's talking to the people back then, the crowds. But he's speaking to us today. You and I have that opportunity to be that stand on which the teaching of Christ is heard and understood in our world. There's never been a time that's more needed. It's always needed, but every moment we walk into, it's needed more now. It's interesting that when we think about that idea of light, that metaphor, it's the most famous metaphor that Jesus uses, by my count. He uses it in 8 different distinctive teachings. Why is that? I think it's because everybody knows it, and everybody uses it. Light is this penetrating thing, this thing that everybody traffics in. We're here today. You've got light shining on you. Light comes from the sun, and we've got light that warms us. Matter of fact, you know that light travels 186,282 miles every second. Boy, I jacked up that numeric reading, didn't I? You know, it goes around the earth. Now, just think about a second. It goes around the earth 7 times in 1 second. Light does. Light rays. But my calculation earlier this morning, I kind of calculated up that light would go around the earth, every minute, light would travel around the earth 420 times. That's profound, isn't it? That's really amazing. I'm starting to see why Jesus would use that, the idea of light. It's a profound creation of God. Matter of fact, the nature of light is universally unique in reach and unique in character. It's unrivaled among physical phenomenon in the order of creation and the mystery of the Creator. We've taken that idea of light, we've harnessed it. Every day we see examples of how we've taken and we create light now and we use light. For example, you have things like a street light. You've got things like a stoplight. You've got things like a desk light. So this stoplight tells us when to stop, when to go, when to be careful. Everybody recognized that. Without that, we'd have chaos in our streets. We've got chaos enough now. That street lamp helps us get from place to place. It illuminates cities. It reduces fear. Makes places look quaint, look nice. Desk lamp helps us see things around our house. We understand that. Light illuminates. It guides. It directs. Just like the teachings of Christ. That's the idea. His light, it's a metaphor for his teaching. His way. His will. But in this passage today, I think that He's certainly talking about a lamp, but I think it functions more like a lighthouse. Now follow me here. I think it's like a lighthouse, this teaching, because he's warning. He's not just telling people that his teaching is like a light, and if they take it, they'll shine that light out. He's warning the people in the crowd. Got to be careful, because your lives like a lighthouse stands on the shore, warning the boats of the rocks, of the land, of the impending doom if you get too close. You don't pay attention to this light. I think that's what he's saying in this. The truths of Jesus are meant to pierce the darkness of every heart, to help us understand the reality of nature, what's right and what's wrong. If you don't pay attention to the light that is Jesus' teaching, you're going to be led to ruin. And that's exactly what Jesus is concerned about by the crowds. He's concerned that what they do with the light right now will determine what God will do with them later. And the warning is real. It's absolutely real. And light, the impact of it depends on something. It depends on one thing, where it's placed and how it's received. Jesus has been teaching on the parable of the soils. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 8. First few verses talk about the people that were following after Jesus. These are the people that he'd sown with. He'd sown the seed of his teaching into their lives, and it was paying off big time. First three verses, we went through that. But then he says there's other kind of soils, other kind of hearts. Only one kind of heart, the heart that produces fruit, is the heart that has absorbed the seed, that heart that is represented in that soil. The issue is not the seed. The issue is the soil, which is their heart. Jesus makes a quick turn and he shifts metaphors to this idea of light, but it's still profound. He's no longer going to teach the people in his direct teaching. Now he's shifted. He's 10 months into the Galilean ministry. And now he's going to talk to them in parables, according to Matthew 13, 34. No longer are they going to get straight truth. Now he's moved to the warning part. As he teaches the people in parables, because they don't understand a parable, when you lay a truth next to something that's obviously known, like planting a garden, sowing seed, that's obvious. But what do those different things mean? He doesn't tell the crowds. He tells the disciples when they're alone with them, because he says, I've given them all they need. They've not taken me seriously. They've treated me kind of like you'd treat a carnival that comes in from out of town. It's a thrill. You know, in October, we have the coming fair. A lot of fun. It's a thrill. You go there to enjoy that, and then you leave. That's how they're teaching or treating the teaching of Christ. He was giving them really neat insights, really neat story. He was teaching in a way that was really interesting. Not like those older rabbis who I've heard that message 20 times if I've heard it once. He's answering questions. He's doing all that stuff. By this time, Jesus has effectively banished disease in Galilee, cast out demons. Jesus was better than any county fair. But that's all he was. He was a thrill. You see, they'd seen him as something to add to their life versus his teaching, something that they should build their life on. So Jesus turns off the spigot. He says, no more. And now he's looking for a stand on which his light will be placed. He's got the disciples, but he's got clearly in mind this warning, the crowds. People who listen to the teaching of Christ and find it interesting, but they stiff-arm the reality of Christ and his lordship in their life. That's where we're at now in this passage. And so when you hear the idea of light, I want you to hear the idea of a lighthouse. This is a warning. Got to be careful. Because what you do with the light today will determine how God will treat you tomorrow, what he'll do with you. So if we look over there in verse 16 of chapter 8, let's read common truths that have a profound and warning type reality. It says this, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under his bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This idea of hear runs through these passages we've looked at, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. It's mentioned in verse 8, 15, and here in 18. The idea of how you hear is the issue. Are you paying attention? Are you listening not just to hear, but are you listening to apply? That's the idea he's talking about. And as Jesus has started in 4, 16 through 30, he starts off the great Galilean ministry in Nazareth. They try to kill him there. Then he moves on to Galilee, and the crowds come from everywhere. Matter of fact, if you look through the life of Christ, you'd find that the people that are in the crowd, that are in that verse that he's speaking to, verse 3 of this chapter, the idea is that, verse 4, great crowd had gathered. These great crowd of people had seen Jesus simply as a sideshow attraction. Fascinating, interesting, profound, but not enough to lay their allegiance on. People came all the way from the south of Judah, all the way from Edom. People came from the east, all the way from Perea, from across the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon, the northwest, all the way from Syria and Damascus, all the way to the north. So people were there from everywhere, but it was a mixed bag of people. They were seeing Jesus as something to be interested in, but not necessarily to risk their life on. And I see that in verse 16, he says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed. I think the idea here is the idea that light is given to shine. Light is given to shine. There's nothing profound about that. There's nothing unique about that. But I think it's made profound because Jesus is giving them teaching and they're resisting it. He's giving them their truth to build their life on, and they're not shining it out of their life. That idea that no one would do something like that, it's an obvious truth. First century homes in Galilee would typically have one light source. They would have a candle that's built out of some terracotta kind of construction. They would have the wick that was in it, and they would light it, and then they would be able to see. So everybody understands that you don't take a light that was meant to shine and you would cover it under a jar. You would say that, the people would say, yeah, no one would do that. Doesn't matter how old the person was in the crowd. If anybody was old enough to pick up a jar, they would understand you never put it over a light. Because what happens when you put a jar over a light? The light goes out. It smothers it. That's the effect. No one does that. Also, no one puts it under a bed. Now, we've got to be careful here because we think our bed, we put stuff underneath. Back then, they didn't have a bed like that. It wasn't raised. It was a mat that they would roll out. And it was filled with different things like straw and other things that would make things comfortable, but it laid on the ground. So if you put it under a bed, you could have a real problem. You could catch your bedroll on fire. The other thing you would do was you would also extinguish it. So this idea of smothering it, the idea of extinguishing it, no one would light a lamp to smother it. No one would light a lamp to extinguish it. It's silly. It's as if you would say no one installs a smoke detector and then removes the batteries to stop the noise. No one would do that. I don't have to tell you that. If I'm over your house and you're putting in a smoke detector and you go, one more thing, let me get the batteries out of this thing, I would say you're an idiot. Because the batteries help that thing function to provide the noise you need, because that's why you're installing it, in case there's a fire. You see how ridiculous that sounds, even saying that? It's like remedial. No one takes a beautiful photo and then deletes it so it can't be seen. No one says, let me just pause right there, having a class reunion, maybe families visiting, Christmas time, Thanksgiving. Hold it right there, everybody. Line up, Johnny, you go here, Susie over here. Everybody smile, 1, 2, 3, cheese. Oh, that's fantastic. Love that. Let me delete that quick. Nobody would do that. It's an axiom. It's a self-evident truth. So when Jesus is saying this, he's putting a slight spin on it. You see, because he's been shining his lamp. He's been giving his truth. People have been smothering it. He's talked about things that are profound. Things like the kingdom of God. How you enter the kingdom of God. He's been talking about him being the Son of Man. Reflective back to Daniel chapter 7. He's been giving them light. Blazing. Just absolutely blazing. And they're going, where's that jar? Let me smother that. Let me put that out. That's getting way too close to maybe changing my life. I don't want to change my life. Let me smother that over here. Maybe taking something and extinguishing it. Just as that's so incredibly silly to the people. Jesus wants them to know it's silly to not to take what I've been telling you seriously. It's silly. It's ridiculous. For you to try to smother, extinguish the truth that I'm giving you, don't you realize? You either flow with it or eventually it runs you over. Because it's not stopping. It's like a log truck on a dirt road. You're not going to stop it. It's going. It says, but the person who hears and understands, the person who's not ridiculous, puts it on a stand so those who enter may see the light. Puts it on a stand. Broadcasts it. They take the truth of what I've been given, goes in just like the seed into the soil, and they put it on the stand. They make it obvious for people. They make it obvious for people that they live by the teaching of Christ. Those types of people would be those that were listed earlier. Joanna, Mary called Magdalene, Susanna, many others, the disciples. Those would be the ones that had been taking it and putting it on a stand, but the people in the crowd hadn't been. He says, that's ridiculous. That's silly. You know why it's even made more silly? It's because God created Israel to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, I will make you as a light for the nations, and my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. People in the crowd had no idea. They're part of this great economy of God in which he's going to broadcast his truth. They have the privilege of being part of that. And the people in Jesus' day have the privilege to be in the crowd, hearing the teaching of Christ, basing their life on that. And when they do that, they become a lamp on a stand. But for 10 months now, they've been hearing all this teaching and have been working hard at smothering it and extinguishing it in their own life. Light was given to shine. They weren't shining. I think we can find this in our world today. You see, people fall into this trap same way that they did. Now, it's not the same in all dimensions, but it's the same in the sense that people think they can hear, and hearing's enough. Versus hear, absorb, and base their life on it, find their allegiance and joy in Christ. Lives will be changed. Some people today even say that I can follow Jesus and my life doesn't get changed at all. I've been dialoguing with a guy, emailed, just reached out to me and been asking me questions. He's working hard at smothering. He's working hard at extinguishing. He wants to know if when he prayed a prayer at 6 years old, if that's all that was necessary, because he wants to live like the devil. When I told him, you're no more saved than my right shoe, didn't like it. I think there's people like that today. He's trying to smother. He's trying to extinguish. You know, the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans is really helpful here. By the way, Reformation Day, when Martin Luther pinned the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, happened 508 years ago in 2 days. And one of the reasons why he pinned that note is because people weren't taking God's word seriously because they couldn't, because the only people that had God's word were the priests. And he determined that if the light is going to shine, I'm going to translate this in the German tongue. And that's exactly what he did. Because religiosity had taken hold of Germany. People thought they could be religious outwardly. They could live their life, and yet the light of Christ doesn't affect the priorities, the character and priorities of their lives. This is what he wrote in that commentary. And I think it takes direct aim at that idea that I can hear the word, but it doesn't change me. Listen closely, because you might have a friend or a family member who fits in this category. You'll want to warn them about that. He says, faith is not something dreamed, a human illusion, although this is what many people understand by the term. It's over 500 years ago. Whenever they see that it is not followed either by an improvement in morals or by good works, while much is still being said about faith, they fall into the error of declaring that faith is not enough, that we must do works if we are to become upright and attain salvation. The reason is that when they hear the gospel, they miss the point. In their hearts and out of their own resources, they conjure up an idea that they call belief, which they treat as genuine faith. All the same, it is but a human fabrication, an idea without a corresponding experience in the depth of the heart. It is therefore ineffective and not followed by a better kind of life. Faith, however, is something that God affects in us. It changes us. We are reborn from God. God puts the old Adam in death and makes him quite different men in heart and mind and all our powers. And it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Oh, when it comes to faith, what a living, creative, active, powerful thing it is. It cannot do other than good at all times. It never waits to ask whether there is some good work to do. Rather, before the question is raised, it has done the deed and keeps on doing it. A man not active in this way is a man without faith. He is groping about for faith and searching for good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Nevertheless, he keeps on talking nonsense about faith and good works. It is impossible indeed to separate works from faith, just as it is impossible to separate heat and light from fire. I think that's really important. I think that's a long way to say exactly what Christ has already said here in verse 16. Light is given to shine. And when you absorb the teachings of Christ, they should naturally shine out of your life. You're the life that's the light that's on the stand. Can you see that in your life? Is your faith, is your belief more than what you believe to be true? Is it seen? Is it evidence? Does it escape into your behavior? Faith that does not love, it hears of grace and withholds forgiveness, isn't faith. Faith that does not obey and nods in agreement to truth but never bends the will, studies the scripture yet refuses to surrender, isn't faith. Faith that does not give, it receives blessing but clings tightly to possessions. That's not faith. Faith that does not serve, but it sits while others labor. It critiques, but it refuses to contribute. That's not faith. Faith that does not speak, it claims to believe and hides the light under the jar. It can't be faith because truth faith cannot but testify. It's got to. Faith that does not endure, faith that doesn't persevere, doesn't have its source as God, has as its source emotion. That's big stuff. That's important. Jesus' warning about hiding the light wasn't just theoretical. It's directed at the very crowd that he's standing in front of, and it's surrounding him all sides. His teachings and his miracles were obvious. They were clear, but they had turned away. Light is meant to be shining out. Verse 17 says the light does something else. Light not only is meant to shine, it's also will expose what's hidden. This is really important because this is where we get to that lighthouse dynamic within the text. The pressure is going to get turned up. It says here, For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is there anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This speaks to the genuine. This speaks to the authentic. This speaks to what's on inside will come out. This is the person that's not the hypocrite. It's not playing a game. Whatever's in there will come out. Matter of fact, in this passage here where he talks about will be known or will be made manifest, it has the idea of the divine passive, meaning that God is the one that is going to bring this to light. God is the one. It's not the subject. It's not the individual. That God over time is going to be making obvious what's on the inside of the life of a person. In other words, there's an inevitability here. In other words, if you don't take my light and put it on the stand, you try to smother it and you try to extinguish it, but then you want to act like you're interested. You want to act like you're part of the crowd. You're part of the disciples. Who are you following? I'm following Christ. Be careful. Because the very teaching that you're avoiding will expose you. The very teaching that you're not building your life on will eventually seek you out. And God will show you for what you are. You're a hypocrite. Be better not to name the name of Christ at all than to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and don't follow him. Because the light that you say has illuminated your soul will eventually become the spotlight of his judgment on your life. Light exposes what's hidden. We know that because in Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3, when he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees, this is what he says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. That's the idea. So the disciples, I want you to take what I tell you in private as I explain the parables to you. I want you to put that on a stand. I want you to tell people about that. I want you to live that out. But the Pharisees, they have hypocrisy. What they say in the public is not how they live in the private. You see the opposite, how it's switched. What I tell you in the private, tell everybody. But how they act outside is not what they're like when they're behind closed doors. And eventually, anything in secret will come to light. I think one of the greatest problems here, if I might say, I think that's the greatest problem in all of our life, and Jesus speaks to it forcefully in Matthew chapter 10. I think one of the reasons why we have a tendency not to be as courageous or as bold or forward thinking is because we fear what people think about us. I think that's true, isn't it? Matter of fact, I would say that the greatest fear in the world is that. I think the greatest fear in the world is the fear of friends, fear of people, what people think about you. I don't know about you, but the teen years are some of the most confusing years. Why? Because you're so busy living what else other people think about you. You want people to think rightly about you. I don't think as adults we really lose that. I think we fight it. I think the disciples fought it. And that's why in Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples as he's getting ready to send them out, have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. That's good teaching. Well, we talked about that. Then he says this, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both your soul and body in hell. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Because you might think that when he says that, God is some cosmic lightning bolt. Fear God, fear God. But then he says, he knows when a sparrow hits the ground. He knows the very hairs of your head. Fear not, you're more valued than many sparrows. But he's got to put that idea in there that don't fear people. What is the only thing that'll explode that and move that out of our life? Fear of God. Fear of God. He cares for you, but he's not your buddy. They needed to hear that. Because that is what's going to insulate them from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. God's watching. God's everywhere. I was watching a documentary on England yesterday. Love the countryside of England. Vicky and I are real fans of the countryside. There's a market in a square in a particular village that for over two centuries they used to have buying and selling. In this market area, I found it fascinating that the people who constructed this area have on a giant pole, a box, and then a cross on it. It was built in 1646. And that cross was put there because everyone in the village wanted them to know when they buy and sell, don't rip people off because God's watching. Remember your Creator before you tell that person what the price is. God's watching. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think that's what Paul was concerned about in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, where he's talking about the fact that he's minister among the people, and he says that he's hoping that their faith is authentic so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. I don't want you to be hypocritical. I want you to take that light, absorb it in your life. Don't think for one moment if you're trying to smother it or extinguish it, you're not going to be found out. Finally, we get to the last verse here, verse 18. And I think this verse, I would say that light demands careful hearing. Light demands careful hearing. That's been the theme here, as I've said. Since we started in verse 1, be careful how you hear. And he says it here, take care then how you hear. You know, it's interesting about that word, take care. In the English, it's two words. In the Greek, it's one. It has the idea of keep on caring, keep on listening. Keep on hearing. The idea is it's an imperative. It's a present impact imperative. Keep on doing this. Take care. How you hear, for the one who has more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. It means pay attention to not merely listening to the words, but how you're hearing, that you're going to apply what you've heard. You know, there's a galaxy of difference between those two understandings, isn't there? I can testify in my own life. I've heard profound things and I just kind of whistle my way and leave. I got to be careful. See, when you hear profound truths and you don't absorb them in, eventually they make you harder and harder and harder. It just kind of, you push back from the table of biblical truth and I've had enough. I'm good. You came for what you'd hear, but you didn't hear to apply. That's dangerous here. He says, because that kind of person, what he has, will take it away. In other words, there's something about almost like a divine numbness that if you don't take something seriously, over time you lose what you've been given. But the person who applies it, all of a sudden becomes like fertile soil. They just start sucking it in. That person that you knew 10 years ago who says they were a follower of Christ, you meet them and they've been exposed in a great church maybe even, but they're not much more mature than when you met them 10 years ago. And yet that other person who spends time in the Word and actively applies what they hear, wow, they're just walking by faith. That's the dynamic. He says, be careful. Light demands a careful hearing. That idea that this light that you've been exposed to is Jesus' teaching. When it strikes the heart of your life, what do you do to it? What do you apply to it? As the band is coming up, I think at this point, the people in the crowd would have been saying, we're not getting any of this stuff. And Jesus would have been knowing that that was the intent. Jesus would say the disciples, the women who follow him, that they are the lamp. His word is their light. It was meant to be set on a stand. Has his light found a stand in your life? In this group of people, we had enough people here. I don't know many of you. Certainly not enough to judge whether or not you're taking the teachings of Christ and applying them. But I can tell you this. Life will never make sense unless you build your life on his teachings. Your soul will never find its rest unless you trust in his life and his death, burial, resurrection. Take care then how you hear. Friends, our desire is for you to draw close to Christ, to see him as valuable, see him as a treasure of your life. And as we do this, we'll make much of Christ. If we don't do this, we're in a dangerous place. Like a lighthouse on a shore, it's meant to warn you. So let's pray and ask God to not only nail these truths to our hearts, take time to think about it. Maybe something you've heard, how do you apply it? Somebody you need to express the truth of the gospel to. You've been playing games for far too long with that person you work with, person you live by, that friend or family member. Tell them about Christ. You might not do it as articulately as you'd like, but don't be worried about that. God will take your words and he'll use them to illuminate somebody, and maybe they'll become a light that's set on a stand. Will you pray with me? God, we're grateful for you, this teaching. There's a ruggedness about this teaching that we need to hear because, frankly, we live in soft times. There's a warning about this teaching that, frankly, we need because we have a lot of truth of your word around us. And sometimes it's really easy to push back from the table of biblical truth and not dwell with you, to not keep eating, to not keep applying. Help us to take what we've learned and apply it, even today. Help the truths of today on Sunday make it to Monday and burden us with that. Shake us with that. Help us to be concerned that we don't want to be like that person in the crowd who was looking for a thrill or looking for a workable truth or looking for something just as a conversational starter. But we'd be that kind of person like one of your disciples or one of those ladies that followed after, that we're building our life on this. Thank you that we're in a place that, in a church, in a body, cares for one another. We pray that you'd strengthen the believers in Alaska today. We pray that, and thank you for bringing the believers from Belize to us today. May we be lights on a lampstand, so we may make much of you and spread your fame, be a light to the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.